Well, thank y'all for being here, and a lot of visitors here to include family and friends. Really, really appreciate it, and appreciate everyone in this room. Much of what I'm going to share today is really, y'all have supported Amy and I through so much, so thank you. I told Clay he better take the over on how many times I tear up. And I just as a disclaimer, I tend to tear up. And so by God's, hopefully by God's strength, I won't at least blubber. A little more. Like that? Is that better? Can you hear about it? Sure. All right. Anyway, all right. So, well, first I want to say thank you to Leslie Merrick. Where are you, Leslie? Oh, Leslie, thank you. Thank you for asking me to share my testimony this morning. It's been a very torturous process. Up front, I want to say that this whole process of preparing my testimony, of reflecting on my life, it's been very difficult for me. I'm not good at being introspective, processing emotions, identifying hardships, and the impact of my decisions on others. I tend to stuff things and move on. I'm not naturally vulnerable or transparent. And I want to give the appearance that I have it all together, that I'm strong and can handle anything. And I don't want you to see the real me, my failures, my pains, my hurts, my weaknesses, who I really am. It's hard, but it's been a cleansing process and it's been a healing process. So thank you, Leslie. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will direct your path. These were the last words I heard my dad say before he died 2 years ago. His last words were literally, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. These principles have been a common thread on my journey with the Lord through the years. About our family, Amy, here. We've been married 38 years. We met in Houston while I was in medical school, and she had just moved back to her hometown in Houston from the University of Texas. A bunch of my friends who knew her at UT said, hey, you got to look this Houston girl up. Of course, I was busy in medical school, so I never called her. But we ended up meeting in on Southwest Airlines on a flight to Dallas for the Texas OU weekend. I asked her out a week later. It was history from there. 4 months later, we're engaged, and 6 months after that, we're married between the first and second year of med school. It's been a whirlwind from there. We are blessed with three wonderful children, each born in a different city. They're all living here in Dallas, and we're very blessed by that. Mary Beth is married to Will Moak, and they're here in the back, and they have our first grandson, little William. Hi, William. And she is expecting with the next, a little Mary Alice, our daughter, due on November 27th, Thanksgiving Day. We'll see if it's actually going to be that day. Stephen Jr. is our older son, and he's married to Caroline Mulligan, and they got married this year in January. And then our son Thomas, our youngest, is here. With his fiance Allie Benz, and they're engaged to be married this month on October 25th. Woo-hoo. In Oregon. Let's go. So thank y'all for being here. And truly, being a father has been my greatest joy, and it's been my greatest privilege in life. So I just, everything else pales, but so thank you. I grew up in Dallas. I went to Holland Park High School. I'm the youngest of four boys. We're all about 2 years apart. And then came my younger sister, 6 years after me. And we had an amazing childhood on a creek, playing, getting poison ivy all the time, playing cowboys and Indians. It was great. And we were very close, and we still are to this day. My parents and my mom is here. Thank you, Mom, for being here. Nancy Berger. She plays a big part in this story, of course. My parents came to know the Lord in their early 20s, and God radically changed their lives. Which, of course, changed our lives. The Lord has been central to their life and our family. They've been a constant role model to me on living a life in Christ. So, the journey. I came to know the Lord around the age of 5. My mom would read Bible stories and pray with us before bedtime every night. And I love the story about the snakes in the wilderness. So that was a frequent story. It's in Numbers 21. And my mom's explanation of the story, and of course the pictures, and then Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus made sense to me at some point. When Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And this made sense to me at that time. I realized that I was like the Israelites complaining in the desert. I too had rebelled against God in my own ways. I was dead just as they were when bitten by one of the snakes. I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and I received Jesus as my Savior at that time. And I remember over the course of the next several months that I kept asking the Lord into my heart. I felt like every time I fell short, I needed to renew the process. At some point, I shared this with my mom, or maybe she overheard me praying, but she was quick to reassure me that this was not necessary, and Jesus was in my heart to stay. He would never leave. My position in Christ was secure for life. No one could snatch me out of his hand. During junior high and high school, I was active in our church youth group, Holland Park Presbyterian Church, as well as with Young Life. I was discipled by some great youth leaders. They taught me to pray and taught me to study and memorize scripture. And early on, somewhere in that time in high school, I felt a strong impression to go into the medical field and even medical missions. I read books about medical missionaries, and I was inspired by the idea of medical missions for the adventure of it, and I saw medicine as a platform for ministry. However, as high school progressed, football gradually became my focus. Looking back, I realized this had become a major source of my identity. Once the football season was over our senior year, I found myself a little off balance. I began drinking, and I became increasingly rowdy. The further I spiraled, the further I felt from the Lord, and the more I felt that God, if he loved me, he didn't anymore. If he could use me, he wouldn't anymore. If he had called me into medicine and perhaps a mission field, I had blown his purposes and planned for my life. At Baylor, my freshman year of college, the spiral continued. Shame and guilt had caused me to look selfishly inward, remorseful for the consequences of my sins, but not for whom I had sinned against and grieved, against God. And there was no real change, no real repentance. I struggled academically my freshman year at Baylor, developing a GPA that was not on track to get into medical school. I recognize now that this was at least in part due to this misplaced identity. I had placed my identity in football, my performance, accolades. Now this was all gone. This would not be the last time I misplaced my identity in Christ. In the spring of 1982, I went home for spring break. I had breakfast with Gowdy. He was like a brother to our family. He was best friends with my second oldest brother, Bedford, and then he became close friends with my brother, Cedric, in college at UT, fraternity brothers and all. And then we became close because he was one of my Young Life leaders, and of course, I knew him through the years in our family. So I had breakfast with Gowdy while on spring break, my freshman year of college. And I shared with him my spiritual spiral and my feelings of worthlessness and shame and guilt. And he reminded me of the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Gowdy pointed out that it was a son who had wandered away. The father never left and never stopped loving him. The father picked up where they had left off, and their relationship was restored. His love was truly unconditional. And it hit me, and I now realize that there was nothing so bad that I could do to make God love me less. There's nothing so good I could do to make him love me more. His love was full and complete, and this actually led to true repentance. and a restored relationship with him and a renewed desire to live for him. Major breakthrough. Thank you, Gowdy. Where's Gowdy, anyway? Oh, there you go. In the back row. Thank you, Gowdy. I returned to Baylor a new person, but now I had a difficult decision. Was I to continue pre-med with my not-so-good GPA, or did God have a different plan? But I was now at least positioned to hear from the Lord better. I knew very little about medicine, just as an aside. No one in the family was in healthcare, and I had no connection otherwise. At this time, after that freshman year, my parents encouraged me to take off from school after my freshman year there and to get a job and figure it out. So I was in the process of applying for jobs at a hospital just as an orderly when the opportunity came about through our pastor, Clayton Bell, at Highland Park Presbyterian, to meet with the head nurse at Presbyterian Hospital. And rather than a job as an orderly, changing bedpans and other menial tasks, which I'm sure would have driven me away from medicine, I would like, I'm not doing this. She offered me a job, an opportunity to work as a retractor holder in the operating room. So I actually got to hold open the guts and like be there right in the thick of it. And here I learned I wasn't bothered by blood, and I was fascinated by the human body, surgery, and medicine. The experience changed my whole trajectory. God confirmed my calling to vocation in medicine. This was the first time I truly experienced God's hand directing my path so clearly. In the spring, I transferred to SMU pre-med and was, you know, I was now motivated. And so I went to school just with a whole different view on things and applied myself and was able to. It was really 4.0 from there. So I got my GPA back up, graduated in December of 1985, and ended up having the whole spring off before starting med school in the fall. And this allowed time for me to do a 2-month medical mission trip to Liberia, West Africa. I'd been accepted at the University of Texas, Houston for medical school to start in the fall of 86. And while in Liberia, the doctors at the mission hospital allowed me to scrub in, take part in surgeries and really everything that was going on over the course of that 2 months. One of the surgeons I worked with at the hospital was on a mission trip for the summer as well. And he was actually a clinical professor of surgery at the University of Texas in Houston where I was headed. And so I felt like this was another nudge. it was awesome that the Lord confirmed again the path. Anyway. Of course, God's plan in Houston wasn't just for medical training. As I mentioned, I met Amy there, and God changed the trajectory of both our lives in what amazing grace. I was on a Navy scholarship for medical school, so once I graduated med school in Houston, I owed the Navy 3 years. I was matched for a 1-year internship at the Navy Hospital in Charleston, South Carolina, and that's where Mary Beth was born, there in Charleston. And after internship, I was selected for flight surgery training. We spent six months in Pensacola, Florida, where the Navy trained us to fly so we could better serve our flight community. So we did a lot of flying, and my patients now were mostly healthy, young naval aviators, air crew members, and so forth. And so it was a great job, go to work in a flight suit, do physicals, sick call, and then go flying for the afternoon, and went through really the whole training syllabus and learned to fly, and accrued over 500 hours flight time as a pilot in command. It was a great, great time, and really the whole focus of flying is about emergency procedures, and I loved it. Like, everything was not about, oh, just going up and having a joyride. I mean, we were on task the whole time and being put to the test, so it was really a great experience. While in Corpus Christi, we were there for 3.5 years. Our son Stephen was born there, and it was a wonderful place for our young family. But while there, I started moonlighting in an ER in a rural town just outside of Corpus Christi. I was the only physician when I worked a shift. I would be the only physician in the hospital at night, covering the ER, the ICU, the patient wards. I'm a guy just out of internship. And flying all the time with a healthy community. So it was a great experience keeping me in the thick of things as far as medicine goes. But I quickly learned working in the ER that it's a lot like flying. Everything's about emergency procedures. You figure out something, get it in the right box, and you go down the steps of that procedure. So, my first shift, there was a guy, a young man, who was dropped off just outside the ER at the ambulance doors, just in the back, and we heard a cry, "We need help." So myself and a nurse ran out there, and there was a young man stabbed in the chest. And he was eyes open, and then he went unresponsive, lost his pulse. And so we quickly rushed him into the resuscitation room, got chest tubes in, an airway, and called the surgeon in. Like, again, I was the only doctor in the hospital. And 5 days later, he walked out of the hospital. And I was hooked. So these experiences, moonlighting in the ER and just doing emergency procedures, whether flying or practicing medicine, were pivotal to my decision to pursue a career in emergency medicine. In 1995, we moved to Virginia for emergency medicine residency training, a three-year program. Could have gotten out of the Navy. We owed 3 years. As it turns out, we ended up doing a total of 10 years in the Navy. Just wonderful years. But in Virginia, this was another wonderful place for our family, and Thomas was born there. We love Virginia. We had year-round Patriots passes to Williamsburg. We were known as the Williamsburgers. Went there all the time, at least once a month. Great for the kids. Anyway, early in residency training, I experienced two events I'd like to share that significantly impacted me spiritually. The first involved a patient I cared for in the ER in my first year of residency. He was a guy in his 50s, brought in by ambulance, clearly having a heart attack, sweaty, pale, clutching his chest. We're hooking him up, and I'm peppering him with targeted questions, and he just looks at me and he goes, "Doc, I'm going." And he did, and he went unresponsive, lost his pulse, cardiac arrest. We quickly applied paddles. Back then we had paddles, and shocked him a couple of times, and got him back, stabilized him, and he went to the coronary care unit. And I don't normally go check on patients that I treat in the ER later, and maybe I should have, but anyway, I did in this case. I felt sensed I needed to in this case. I went and visited this guy and told him I'm the guy who put those burns on his chest and how is he feeling. And he was there with his wife and his daughter, and he told me he experienced a terrible place with these hideous creatures. They were pulling at him, tearing at him, and all of a sudden, there's a ladder. And he grabbed hold of the ladder. And here he was. "Doc, what do you make of that?" So I told him, "Listen, I'm a Christian. I believe there's a real heaven and a real hell, and I don't think you just experienced heaven." And I proceeded to share with him the gospel. And I don't know, if he ever did put his faith in the Lord, but his family was so grateful afterwards because they had said they had been telling him this for years, and now he's hearing it from someone else, and so they were grateful he heard the gospel. Anyway, the second event that occurred around that time, my grandmother was in her last couple of weeks of life, my mom's mom. She spoke of angels being present in the room. She spoke of angels being in the room, and she said even Jesus would come to her bedside at times. In fact, as I understand it, one time she told my dad, "Stand up, David. He's here." My dad was like, "Who's here?" "Jesus." So it was just sweet. And I may have gotten a little bit, but just beautiful how she experienced heaven, really a foot in both worlds at the end, and that we got to experience that as family. Of course, it's reassuring to the family, and both these events gave me a glimpse into the hereafter and my unique position of interacting with people in life and death situations, and that this was my mission field. So in the year 2000, after 10 years of active duty, Amy and I decided to move back to Texas to be closer to family. So the kids would get to know their grandparents, cousins, aunts, and uncles. I resigned my Navy commission and joined a private practice group in Houston. And after 2 years, I had the opportunity to work at Baylor downtown, and we packed up and moved to Dallas. The Lord worked all of the details out in these moves, and again, he was directing our path. It's been really such a wonderful experience raising our kids here in this community. One of the biggest blessings for us. It's been everything we hoped for with family, friends, our church, sports, scouts, school activities, and doing life together with many of you. Really precious, precious years. And I could stop here, but of course, there's the rest of the story, so we'll keep going. In 2010, I decided to get back in the Navy Reserves. There was still a need for my medical specialty with emergency physicians still rotating through the Middle East, and I still had the desire to serve through military service. I kept going back to Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I understand this to mean that he doesn't give us whatever we want, but he gives us his desires. If we're walking with him and take delight in him, he gives us his desires and puts them in our heart. And I believe God was putting this desire to return to military service in my heart, and he kept it there, and it kept, he kept it aflame, and that was his path for me, for us. But just because it's his path, this doesn't necessarily make it easy. As it turns out, at this fork in the road chosen led to some of the most difficult times in my life. And for our family. So I thought that this wouldn't be that tough to our family. Our kids were older, you know, they weren't young and doing their young, you know, football games or sports or whatever. They're older, they're late high school, college. And I, you know, reserve duty was just typically 1 weekend a month and 2 weeks in the summer. So I thought it wasn't going to be that tough, but it became more and more consuming than that. And there was always the risk and likelihood of being deployed for an extended period of time. And I knew this. I expected this. I was ready, and I thought we were ready. I was activated and deployed to Afghanistan from July 2013 through May 2014. A year later, I was deployed again, this time to Kuwait in Southwest Asia, from July 2015 through May of 2016. And I wasn't aware at the time just the impact some of the things I saw and experienced would have on me. The trauma, the disrupted and dismembered bodies, the moments of intensity. It could have moments of intensity. Anyway, I had no idea also how hard it would be on Amy and on the kids. And on me, due to the separation, the lack of presence, the physical and emotional distance, and the limited communications for each of the 10-month periods. This turned out to be significantly harder for all of us and a much bigger sacrifice on their part in particular. So after returning from the second deployment to work at Baylor, on July 7th, 2016, 6 weeks after the second deployment, I was working an evening shift downtown Baylor, and I received a text from my son, Stephen, that said, shots fired at downtown Dallas, Black Lives Matter protest. No confirmation on casualties. Praying for you, Pops. At the same time, I got calls up to report up to the trauma bay, and this was the Dallas police shooting that happened in downtown Dallas during a protest outside of City Hall and so forth. And our police officers were targeted. They basically just threw them into squad cars, riddled in bullet holes. They came screeching into our ambulance bay, running in with the officers shot. Several died, several lived. But it was tough, and we didn't know exactly what else was to be coming in. We didn't know if it was it just police, was it others. So I told the trauma surgeon I was working with in the thick of it, I said, I feel like I'm back in Afghanistan, and fortunately, those experiences overseas did prepare me for this moment. So we immediately began to prepare our team and organize our team so that we really did exactly what we did in Afghanistan in preparing for casualties. And thankfully, a second wave didn't happen, but this would sear my emotions that would surface a few years later. Secondhand trauma began to take a toll. I was beginning to feel burnt out, particularly after this event, and working in a fast-paced, trauma-centric, often chaotic downtown emergency department. You know, it wasn't just the hardships of these two deployments, but it was the years of practicing emergency medicine at a level one trauma center, dealing with physical and emotional trauma, death, suffering, dealing with families who lost loved ones who would not be coming back or would not be the same. But I compartmentalized and pushed a lot of this, all of this, pushed it back and moved on to the next thing because it really wasn't time to reflect, to process, or to be soft in the moment. As with anything, when we stuff and don't acknowledge and deal with things, it will eventually wear us down. I shared with Amy, I could still push on, do my job, but I wasn't sure how sustainable this was in the long term. So we began to pray for a new job, something different, even an escape. But I had no idea what this would look like because I only knew emergency medicine. Several months later, that was the fall of 2016. In the spring of 2017, I received a call from the chief of staff from the Dallas VA Medical Center. Asked me, hey, would you be interested in taking the chief of emergency medicine position? Wow, I'd never been to the VA, actually. And so shortly thereafter, I said, well, I'll come for a visit. So I went there, visited the VA, had an interview, and he gave me a tour of the facility. And I didn't realize that it was the second largest VA in the nation, and it was the second busiest emergency department, for that matter. And being there, seeing the Boulevard of Flags, if you've ever been there, seeing the veterans in their ball caps, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, I was all in. And this was God's answer to our prayers. And God is so good. So started there in the summer of 2017 and have had an incredible experience at the VA. The emergency department, when we got there, it was small. It was 16 beds, all just curtains. It was a 1980s style ER. No one practicing medicine there was trained in emergency medicine. It was docs from all other specialties except emergency medicine. But the hospital leadership really supported and allowed us to recruit and build a team of emergency medicine trained physicians that now there's, when I got there, there were 7 docs full time. Now there's over 27 full-time docs, not to mention we were able to add physician assistants and nurse practitioners and really built a team and an EMS program. So able to really do some things innovative that have been an example and led the way for the VA nation. So that was, loved it, was re-energized. It's been a great job for the past 8 years. But 2 years after moving to the VA, I was diagnosed with cancer. I had a rare cancer, and I'd only read about it in medical school, and I'd never seen it. And I couldn't really find anybody who knew anything about it, but we did find a wonderful doctor at MD Anderson in Houston. So after an extensive 10-hour surgery and skin grafting and lymph node dissection, it was a tough recovery. It took months and was much more difficult than I had anticipated. There was a few setbacks and complications mixed in as well. But had I been in private practice, it would have been a rough thing because you don't get sick leave. If you don't work, you don't get paid. But here at the VA, I had paid time off, and it was just a godsend, God's provision, so that I was able to take the time off to recover from the surgery that I needed. So that was just experiencing God's provision just once again. But at this time, I also realized I was no longer fit for worldwide service because of my cancer. And so It ended up being an abrupt ending to my Navy career and needed to retire. Fortunately, I was eligible to retire, but retired in December of 2019 from the Navy Reserves. That following spring, COVID hit, and then there was the George Floyd incident that sparked riots across the nation. The years of suppressed secondhand trauma and the experience with the Dallas police shooting began to resurface. And And for me, things began to unravel. I think to some degree, I began to experience even a bit of what our Vietnam veterans must have experienced. In the late 60s and 70s, with hatred expressed toward our country, towards everything they stood for, and the burning of American flags representing what they fought for, what they sacrificed for, and what they were willing to die for. And at first I was angry. I wanted to fight. But I didn't know what to do with the emotions that I was experiencing. In retrospect, these events, along with the loss of my military career, having to retire fairly abruptly, which I didn't realize I was grieving, were compounded with the years of stuffed emotions from secondhand trauma, so, as well as, just along the way, personal failures and hurt relationships over the years. Feelings of worthlessness, failure, shame, guilt, once again began to plague my thoughts, and I couldn't pull out of the rabbit hole. And I've come to realize that much of this was due, once again, to misplaced identity. My identity was in my career, my military service, my accomplishments, my performance, and less in Christ. But God's healing process began in the fall of 2020 when Amy and I participated in NOVO. It's a spiritual study and movement centered around prayer, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And I was reminded who I am in Christ. Once again, I was reminded I'm a child of God. I'm redeemed, forgiven, clean. I'm His, and He would never let me go. I was reminded of my childhood faith. Simple, trust, rest. In the spring, the following year, spring of 2021, I also sought help through the VA's Mental Health Trauma Service. And it took a couple of years and two separate rounds of therapy. But it helped me to process the past, to get unstuck, to redirect my destructive thoughts toward things that I value. Faith, family, friends, meaningful work and service to others. Since college, a prayer we would sing back in those days has been a prayer that's been my prayer almost daily. And it's, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. God had to break me to get me to a place where He could deal with all the things that needed attention. He had to break down the walls to hidden failures, pride, and sin in order to bring healing and restoration. The healing process continues. God is faithful. I don't think I'll get it all figured out this side of heaven, but in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, I am experiencing breakthroughs, and I have better footing, and I'm making forward progress. He alone can heal us. He breaks strongholds. King of heaven, my Redeemer, and I am His. On June 30th, I retired from the VA, and as we enter this next season of life, I'm not sure exactly what the Lord has in store for us, but I am confident that He led us to this decision and that He would have us to be more intentional at things that matter for eternity. Faith, family, friends, relationships, discipleship. And that, with that, I thank you for your attention. Love you guys. Y'all have been so supportive through all the years. Thank you.